The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So, cool story. These guys were practicing here this morning as I got here. And so I got to listen to them for a while. And before the service, I was complimenting John, high fives. I was complimenting John on his voice and just his leadership and his singing and just all that he does here for us. And he said to me, you know, up until a couple of years ago, John has really come strong to the Lord these last couple of years. And he said, until I really came to Jesus, he said, I couldn't sing. He said, I didn't have a voice. You shared that with me. And look at God, man. Look at God. So good. Look at God working in your life, John. Thank you. Yep. I share that to say that the end of the sermon today, I'm going to be making the point that Jesus is breaking through the darkness and changing lives today in a big way. And so right here, beautiful. So I'm Jody, if you don't know me. I serve as the congregational pastor here at Cherrydale, and I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank you for coming and kicking off the new year here with us. We are going this year, 2026, to dig into the book of Hebrews. Not this morning, but it's where most of this year. Last year was the book of Exodus, and this year is going to be the book of Hebrews. So, which is, it's deep, it's rich. And so we're probably going to take most of the year, other than our summer psalm series, to be in the book of Hebrews this year. So, but we're going to get to that in a few weeks. Typically when we start a new year, it's our rhythm to begin with just some prayers for the church. And Kyle and I are going to be up next Sunday talking about that and our heartbeat for just for a prayer for our congregation for this coming year. And then Austin is going to be up to share his heartbeat and prayer. God's been really putting some strong things on Austin's heart for us as a congregation for this coming year. So he'll be up with that on the 18th. But this morning, we're going to enter into the new year with kind of a one-off in terms of a series, but I think it's an important week for us to understand and grow to better understand what where we are in the liturgical calendar. Now, I realize in saying that, most of us in this room really don't have much of a clue at all what the liturgical calendar is. And specifically, as I'll share in a moment, this is in the liturgical calendar known as Epiphany Sunday. And I'm going to guess over 90% of us in this room really don't have any understanding of what that means. So I'm going to do a little teaching this morning. And but we just, in all of our congregations this morning, thought it was good and important to highlight a little more of the liturgical calendar, which is something we have been leaning into a bit more here at Summit in the last year or so. We made the decision a year ago to just talk more about it, think more about the liturgical calendar. In fact, we've been referencing our website. If you go onto our homepage of our website, there's going to be this link, this graphic, and you click on that, and it will take you to a lot of resources to help you better understand the liturgical calendar. In fact, it will take you to a page where it will lay out these seven graphics of the seven aspects of the liturgical calendar. And I want to highlight some of those this morning, but I want to direct you to the website to better understand it. But just to kind of walk through this as we wrap our minds around what is the liturgical calendar, the church year. It begins kind of New Year's Day in the liturgical calendar, which I will say the liturgical calendar was developed in the early church. We're talking 300s, 400s, so 1600, 1700 years ago, really as the church spread out of Jerusalem and out into Rome and the Roman Empire and then going to the east into modern-day India and even out into China. And as the church really began to grow and take root and elders were raised up and churches were developed in various cities, they began celebrating uniformly this church calendar, with the New Year's Day being the beginning of Advent. Which makes sense. It is the incoming of Jesus into this world. And it is, and we, I will say, in the Western church, in the last 20 to 30 years, have grown way more familiar with Advent. This is an aspect of the liturgical calendar that really, I think, has gotten, in a great way, some far deeper understanding. I can tell you, when I was growing up, we didn't celebrate Advent in a Baptist church. It wasn't anything we did. But in the last 20 to 30 years, this has become way more with the Advent wreath and the celebration and the lighting of the various candles. And we've become very familiar with these candles, with the first candle being hope. So the new year, the church liturgical calendar new year begins under the banner of hope, which the verse connected to that is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." It is a great reminder on New Year's Day in the church calendar that we are people with hope because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So that's the first candle of Advent, and it's the beginning of the liturgical new year. And then, of course, comes the celebration of Christmas, which is, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for today in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born for you." And we certainly understand Christmas, but Christmas is the culmination then of the Advent celebration, and so we know Christmas. This morning is Epiphany. I'll tell you a little bit more about it in a moment, but Epiphany is, the word Epiphany basically means revelation, or in a word, aha. Unveiling. Whoa. That's what Epiphany means. It's coming to a new understanding, a deeper insight. And it is ultimately, Epiphany is the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. Epiphany is also known as Three Kings Day. And in fact, in the Eastern world, the Eastern Orthodox Church, thinking Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they actually refer today as Theophany, which is an appearing of divinity before humanity. So in the West, it's called Epiphany. In the East today is called Theophany, but it is the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. We'll get back to that in a minute. But the next major season in the liturgical calendar is Lent. Lent simply means, it's an old English word that means lengthen. And it really isn't a theological term. It's really a reference to the lengthening of days in the springtime and how the days are getting longer, every day a little longer. So that's where Lent actually comes from. But in the liturgical calendar, it begins 46 days before Easter Resurrection Sunday. And it's based on the 40 days, and they didn't want to have Sundays being those days. So it's 46 days, but they're six Sundays. So it's the 40 days represented by Jesus in the wilderness where he fasted and where he went and went without before he was then baptized and revealed, so or right after. So he, we celebrate the Lenten season, which is this period leading up to Easter. And just to read it, it's fasting, moderation, self-denial, beginning with Ash Wednesday, which is the reference to, it is from dust that we come and to dust we shall return. It's this reminder of our need for the Lord in our humanity, ending with Easter Sunday. The length of Lenten feast was established in the 4th century. So we're talking 1700 years ago, as 46 days. And during Lent, participants eat sparingly and give up a, you know, a particular food or a habit. But it's this season of preparation leading to, and this is another important date that we fully understand, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Then we think about Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was actually a feast established in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and it was on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, where in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all, and Pentecost is simply a reference to 50. That's what Pentecost means. It's 50 days. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the day, Pentecost, now in the church, is the day where the Holy Spirit indwelt the church and came to live and dwell with us. So hence, we celebrate Pentecost. And then following Pentecost, we then enter into what's called in the liturgical calendar, Ordinary Time. Ordinary Time, which takes you from Pentecost all the way to the first Sunday of Advent again. And just to say it, I pulled this definition off. Ordinary Time in the Christian liturgical year refers to the periods outside of Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter, and Pentecost. Not that the time is mundane. It's a season of spiritual growth reflecting Christ's presence in everyday life and the ongoing journey of faith. So, those are the seven key aspects of the liturgical or church calendar. And just to say, this is a yearly rhythm. It's a yearly rhythm that I just described has been in the life of the church for about 1700 years. And just a little on church history, basically to say that when the Protestants came over from Europe, from England, and founded America, most of those Protestants were more Baptistic and more Reformed, and they kind of, my sense of it anyway, this is Jody talking, not necessarily 100%, but just to say, I sense they wanted to distance themselves a bit from the Catholic traditions or from the Orthodox traditions. And what I really think happened as Christianity and Reformed Protestant Christianity took root in America, it kind of, the baby got thrown out with the bathwater, if I can use it that way. That's kind of what happened. This liturgical calendar was essentially lost. So if you were raised in a Protestant Baptistic church, you wouldn't have heard much about this. I wasn't. I didn't. And so, but just to iterate the fact that this is a yearly rhythm, a calendar, if you will, not a daily calendar, but an annual calendar, much like when you think about the Gregorian calendar that we began using. This is our calendar right now. I don't know if you know this, but we live according to what's known as the Gregorian calendar. It was instituted by Pope Gregory back in 1582, and it was this 31 days or 30 days per month. It was a way to try to handle, you know, the fact that there's this incremental, you know, that leap year got added in every fourth year. All of that is Gregorian. Dates back about 450 to 500 years. So we live under this Gregorian calendar. It sets the rhythms of our life. It really does. January, Happy New Year. You know, when you think about this, the calendar and the days and all of the, you know, the things that go along with that. The rhythm of our life is set by this calendar. I was intrigued to find out that today in the world, there are actually six major calendars. There are six. So we're very familiar with this one, but there's five others that people in other parts of this world live according to that set the rhythms of their lives. There are some that still use what's called the Julian calendar, which existed under Julius Caesar prior to the Gregorian calendar. Then there is the Jewish calendar. There's a calendar in, I don't want to go too deep. There are five other calendars. I don't want to say something wrong. But I just was struck by that. We're very familiar with our Western Gregorian calendar. We're certainly not familiar with the liturgical calendar. But these are all ways of structuring the rhythms of our life. And what I want to say here is what's cool about the liturgical calendar is that it tells a story based on the gospel. Isn't that cool? The Gregorian calendar doesn't tell a story based on the gospel. But the liturgical calendar does. When you think of this rhythm of Advent, you know, the beginning of Advent, and how, again, the new year, the first day of the new year, which is the first Sunday of Advent, which is the fourth Sunday prior to Christmas Day, and it's this preparation moving towards the birth of Jesus. So Advent kind of begins with these four Sundays. I found this interesting. We've highlighted a little bit the colors of the Advent candles. And what we don't have, we don't wear vestments and robes and you know, collars and those hats and those sorts of things. But if you were to go into the more high church celebrations of Advent, it is a purple is the overarching color of Advent. Now you say, why is that? Well, this to me is also interesting too. In our Western version of the Christmas season, which now begins somewhere around, I don't know, August 12th, maybe. Maybe late July, if you were to go to Hobby Lobby. Right? I mean, and it's, and I'm not saying any of that, I'm not saying all of that is bad. There's a joy to the music and the lights and the celebration. But historically, the Advent season was also known as Little Lent, meaning that the predominant mood of Advent, historically, is one of darkness. It's a somber season. We don't celebrate it that way, but that's the history. And purple is a representation of more somber moods. That's why the joy candle, when we light the joy candle, it's pink. Because pink is representative of joy. It's a different, it evokes a different emotion. So on that one Sunday of Advent, there is a joy. But the other days of Advent are typically, traditionally, more somber, really reflecting, the reflection is that Jesus entered into what? The darkness. He came into the darkness of this world to bring joy, to bring life and light, hence the white candle of Christmas and the breaking in of the 12 days of Christmas. So you've heard, you know, we know the song. But there, historically, Christmas was celebrated between the Christmas Mass, the Christmas Day, the birth of Jesus, and the day of Epiphany, which is the 12th day after the birth. Turn with me to Matthew 2 real quick. Matthew 2, and again, this is historical, and this is dating back to the early church. we don't know for sure when the wise men came and presented their gifts to Jesus. But I will tell you that historically, traditionally, the date that was given to that event is January 6th, which is 12 days after his birth. And so that's where you have these 12 days of Christmas that is based on, let me just read it for us. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Mark that, from the east. We don't know exactly where. I believe they probably came from Iran or Persia, but we don't know for sure, but they made a long trek. They were definitely not Jewish. That's the point. They were Gentiles. They were magi from the east, saying, "Who is this born king of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose. We have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, and now we enter the politics of it all, he didn't want another king. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I've never fully understood. That's an interesting statement. All Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes, he inquired, "Where was this Christ to be born?" Sure enough, they knew Micah 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "You, Bethlehem, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." When Herod summoned the wise men secretly, he ascertained from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go, search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I can worship him too." We know that wasn't his heart, because he ended up killing every baby in that region, 2 years and younger, based on the time frame that he had ascertained. So we can gather from that these wise men had first seen the star some 2 years earlier. This was a long journey. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose came over to rest of the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, interesting dynamic, they're still in Bethlehem. They're not in a stable or a cave. They're in some version of a house. Of course, they couldn't have traveled right away, but and we don't know again how long they were there, but historically, Wise Men, Three Kings Sunday is 12 days after the birth. Just saying. And they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him and presented their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the heartbeat of Epiphany, really, historically, when we think about it, is the revelation of Jesus as king, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentile world. And we see these representations of the star and the kingly gift of gold. Gold was given to kings. And then this aha, they bowed down, they worshiped him. Those are really the themes of Epiphany. The Son of God didn't just come into this world as a baby. He came as the king for all the world, both Jews and Gentiles. Can I hear an amen on that? He came for the world. He came for all people, and this is biblically the first time we see non-Jewish people bowing down before Jesus and hailing him, this infant, as their what, church? King, Lord. Don't miss that. They are worshiping Jesus as their king. A Jewish baby in Bethlehem. Wow. And that's the heartbeat of Epiphany. And we see this represented when you really then go back into the Old Testament. This is awesome. Look at Isaiah 60, written 700 years earlier. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. I believe this is a reference foreshadowing the Roman Empire and all that was happening in the world into which Jesus came ultimately. Darkness, remember the purple, the vestments, all of that, Jesus breaking into the darkness, shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise on you, his glory will be seen upon you. Check this out. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We three kings of Orient are. These kings coming to Jesus, these magi, lift up your eyes all around and see. Look, they all gather together. They come to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. They presented him gifts of gold, of incense, of myrrh, a multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of our Lord. Isn't that awesome? This is Epiphany. This is the Magi coming from the east, Gentiles, for representing all people, the nations, laying down their gifts and hailing Jesus as Lord. Whoa, that is pretty cool. It's the 12 days of the celebration of the Christmas season between Christmas and Epiphany. Why is it good and worthwhile to understand and recognize Epiphany? That's a good question. It's really the heartbeat of the question for this morning. Kyle came across a resource, a gal named Wendy Stringer, who said this, and we've kind of built our hearts around this as we've prepared all three congregations. Listen to these words: distracted and easily disappointed. I need to be jolted awake to what is most significant in my life. Jesus is my King. Why is it good and worthwhile? Three reasons I want to give us. First of all, it reminds us of the story that we're actually living in. The liturgical calendar reminds us of the story that we are living in. And we right now are living between the first Advent and the second Advent. And I think there is great value. I mean, yes, I get it. We live according to the Gregorian calendar. But I want to just say this, church. This story isn't the eternal story. You know what I mean by that? Just the rhythms of this life. And especially the Western commercialization of all of this is not the real story. And as we think about this reminder of the story that we're actually living in, I want to just ask this question. Are there areas in my life where I've drifted from my devotion to Jesus and his kingdom purposes? How can Advent be a call to all of us to bow down and remember Jesus as King and repent? Do I need to repent and enter back into the true and better story? Second of all, why is it good and worthwhile to understand and recognize Epiphany? Epiphany is a call to live my life on mission, to live missionally, to take this message of light to all of the nations. You know, I asked Chat why Epiphany is important. You know, Chat can be pretty insightful sometimes. Thank you, AI. The purpose of Epiphany is inherently missional, because it celebrates the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles, the nations, through the Magi. Showing God's salvation is for the whole world, not just Israel. Calling the church to be a sent people who extend this light and draw all people to Christ through global and local outreach, embodying the mission of God to bring healing and redemption to everyone, making believers apostolic and outward focused. Can anyone say amen to that?
Yeah, nailed it.
Thirdly, Epiphany reminds us that the gospel is good news that is breaking into the darkness of this world. And just to say, I told you this is where I was going to end the sermon. Jesus is changing lives today. Jesus is giving a voice to people who had no voice. Jesus is shining his light into this world in incredible ways. And as I just sat on this, I hope you forgive me. I've been thinking a lot about football lately. I know that's a bit of a curveball to this statement, but nonetheless. A few weeks ago, I saw this on Fox News, on news. This rookie running back from, he's now with the Patriots. They had this day where you could wear cleats to represent something you stand behind, and he wore these cleats for the persecuted church in the world. And he wrote Matthew 5:10. But I happen to know this particular man. His name's Trevion Henderson, because he played for the Ohio State Buckeyes last year. And my mind went to, here's the point. Jesus is changing lives. And after last year's They beat Texas, and after the game, the reporter came up to Trevion and tried to get him to talk about the game. And all he could talk about was Jesus. And I want you to hear this interview real quick.
Trey, how does it feel? This is what you guys all came back for. This was the ultimate goal. How does it feel to punch your ticket?
Man, it feels good, man. I truly got to thank him, man. For what he's done on this team, man, what he's done in my life, like, he laid down his life for every single one of us so we can have life, so we can know the Lord, so we can know the Father, man. And just like, what he's done on this team is so amazing, man. The lives that he has saved, the lives that he has transformed, you know, it's amazing. So we just give him all the glory, and we're just thankful for this moment, thankful for this opportunity, and thankful to come out with the win and, you know, to glorify him.
That 75-yard run, walk us through that. How did that feel to find the end zone?
Yes. He's not taking the bait.
Man, it was a battle, man, especially after making this mistake on the field, you know, with the penalty, just spending some time with the Lord on the sideline, asking for his forgiveness and helping me to repent, to turn away, because that's not the person I want to be. And, you know, his hand is always there, you know. And, man, he picked me up in that moment. And my teammate, man, Gloria, man, he told me just focus on Jesus. And so I'm just thankful, man, for my brothers in Christ to be there to pick me up and help me to focus on the Lord. And just, man, yeah, God made a way.
But the job's not done, right? You've got one more. What's it going to take to focus on that now?
Man, just keep seeking Jesus together, you know, to keep trusting him and to keep growing with him. And, you know, and just surrender, you know, his will be done and not ours.
Isn't that cool? I mean, she couldn't get him on the game. All he could talk about was Jesus. Jesus. And yeah, he'd had this moment earlier where he had this penalty, and you could tell he kind of reacted poorly and he felt so badly about it. And he went over to the sideline. What did he do in the middle of the game? What did he say? He said, I repented and asked the Lord to forgive me. And did you see just even the joy on his face? Oh, so. And Romans 3:22. And I'm going to land with this, and Kyle's going to come up and, oh my God. Yeah, okay, we're okay. I thought that was going to say 11:12. Didn't. We have a little bit of time to have communion. But I want you to hear Romans 3:22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Oh. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this Epiphany Sunday. Thank you for this reminder, Lord Jesus, Jesus, our King, King Jesus, that you came into this world for all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. I thank you, Jesus, for bringing light into the darkness of this world, yes, 2,000 years ago, but now, today, in my life, in this world. And we can think, just from listening to the news, et cetera, that this world is just all darkness, but it's not. You are changing lives today. And you're changing our lives today. So we have this opportunity right now, Jesus, to come to you and to receive you, your body, your blood, to bring your light into the darkness of our world. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.